Thank you, Orlando. Morning, family. So the message title is Endorsing Evil Over Good. Kind of intrigued me this past week trying to think about that. Have I ever been in that situation? The answer is yes, and I failed miserably at times. But I'm really looking forward to hearing this. And this passage was just so spot on for endorsing that evil over good. Father God, we give you thanks and praise once again for another day of life and breath. Father, we thank you for providing this sanctuary to us that we could worship you freely and praise and worship you. Father God, we thank you for all of the people that participate here in this congregation, Lord, from the pastors, the ministry leaders, the worship team, folks that work in the office, the missionaries. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for them. Father, we know that there's an awful lot of hurt that's still going on in this church. We see that newsletter every week, Lord. And so we just ask, you are the God of all comfort, Lord. We just pray for a covering of comfort on those that are suffering anything, whether it be physical, emotional, financial, anything that they're going through, if they have any of the anxiety, Lord, I just pray that you just take that right away, that we could cast all of our troubles onto you, Lord, that your yoke is strong enough to take on everything, Lord, as long as we just turn to you. And Father God, as Pastor Randy comes forward to preach the message that you have placed on his heart today, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit just engulfs him, Lord, and that he could preach boldly without any type of confusion, and that we could listen intently, Lord, that our ears would be open and that we would hear exactly what you would have us hear. Lord, we pray that you just remove all distractions from us, that we could concentrate fully on that word that you've placed on his heart. And Father, we pray for all those missionaries that are out in the field, Lord, for safety, for comfort for them. Lord, let us also be those evangelists that will go out and will be able to preach your word at a moment's notice, that we will always have your word ready on our lips, Father. Lord, we pray this all in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. Thank you, Orlando. I'm going to get right into the message because I do want to make sure that we do have those few minutes to pray as well. If you were to say that Solomon was the writer of the Proverbs, you would be right for most of them, but not all of them. There were other writers, and there were, just like in Psalms, you mostly attribute most of those to David, but we know that Asaph wrote some of the Psalms. There was a man named Agur, and he was the son of Jochei, and he wrote Proverbs 30. And in that Proverb 30, verse 7 to 9, there is a set of verses which I hope that maybe somehow you put into your own personal arsenal. I remember reading this over and over again, and it came to my mind as soon as this message hit. So if you want to look and follow along on the screen or in your Bibles, Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9, written by Agur, son of Jochei. He writes the following, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." That has to be a part of our arsenal of verses to remember. Over the course of the last two decades at least, maybe longer than that, I believe that our country has been going through an internal conflict, an internal attack, in that so many people have slammed this country as you would think it was the most vile country on the planet by some of the things that they say. When the reality is, and I understand that there is no perfect country. I'm not even, it's kind of a ridiculous statement. There's no perfect country, nor there ever will be. We won't ever be perfect, never have been. But we have, I believe, been among the most blessed countries, perhaps in human history. Certainly, as we know our world today, I believe we are the most blessed country materially and economically, if you will, and technologically and all different ways, not in every level, but in so many ways. We are blessed. The problem with that is that, like Agor wrote, when you're blessed, sometimes you forget who blessed you. You know what I mean? And I think that's kind of where we are, where we have forgotten who our God is. And because of the abundance and because of the increase of wickedness and rebellion, I believe that our society has abandoned God and is drowning in its own sin. But I pray we can repent, turn back to God, because the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, stay with me, because we can blame society. I believe that the fall of any society is a reflection of the influence of the church on that society. Why do I say that? If we are the ones who have the truth and we know the truth and we're the ones who can influence in the right direction and the society is going in the wrong direction, perhaps we are not influencing well. This is still the introduction, people. Are you still with me? Such was the case in World War II Germany. And many of you know this, that in World War II Germany, the German Lutherans, instead of standing up, you need to understand that in most of the people in Germany were one of three different religious groups. Either they were Catholic, they were Jewish, or they were German Lutherans. That was the majority. There were a smattering of other things, of course, but that was the major groups of people. They were a religious country. And all three groups, if they had rallied all of the people, Hitler never would have come to power. He was a failed house painter. He only rose to the rank of corporal in the German army. He was a fiasco, but he came at the right opportunity for a politician to come in there and promise so many things. But the churches, instead of saying, we're not going to stand for your intimidation, they capitulated to Hitler to the point where they had swastikas on the same altar as crosses. And you know this, because I've shared this with you before. Here's the problem. The church endorsed the evil rather than sacrificing and standing for the good. And because of that, one man, and I'm going to put it all on Hitler. I know some of you may say there's a whole group behind it. One man was ultimately responsible for the killing of countless millions of individuals, not just Jews and Christians and Poles, but the killing of the people that had to now be involved in World War II. Because of his megalomania, his hunger for power and property, as it were. Well, the problem is the same issue is happening, I believe, not in the military way, but in our country. This past week, I received a video. Some of you received it. I talked to some of you, and you said, yeah, I was watching that. Where, for the first time ever, an openly gay man who is a drag queen is now been certified for ordination in the United Methodist Church. Stay with me. This man, named Isaac something, goes by the drag queen name of Miss Blasphemous, here, if you will, Miss Pentecost. This man, I watched, when I got the video, I always jump before I really look, and so I did a little bit of looking before I jumped into this pool. I did see the video, and then I looked him up, and I looked at what he speaks about. He has renounced the word of God. With blasphemous and vulgar terms, he has come against Christians and anything that stands on the side of truth. And yet he has been certified for ordination with the United Methodist Church, which has a history going back to the late 1700s with Anna Wesley, Charles Wesley, John Wesley, a holiness tradition, and a methodical examination of the Word of God, which is where they got their name Methodist, from the methodical way they did things. What an incredible history, and now it is tanking, and the leadership, not just now, it's been tanking for a while, but it's tanked to such a low level. And the leadership, for some reason, is endorsing evil over good. Why? Why? Well, as I looked at the video, I was reminded that there's nothing new under the sun, and nothing surprises our Lord. I also had to raise the question to myself, okay, so what do we do about it? we can wring our hands. We can say, oh my goodness, Lord, what's going on? Do you really see what's happening down here, God? This is happening and you don't seem to care. We can either do that or we can remember that it's not just about what's happening, but how do we respond to it? How do we respond when the people of faith or the people within the churches are doing that, which is really endorsing evil, saying, I'm not just talking about sinning. Every one of us is a sinner, right? We can all say we're sinners saved by God's amazing grace. We all fall from time and again. I'm talking about actually endorsing evil over good. What is our response? Not from Randy Nelson's perspective, but from the biblical side of things. So that's where we're going today. Are you with me? In the next few minutes, we're going to hit 4 points. Write these things down. As if God was telling me to tell you, write these things down, because I think they'll be helpful. We are living in the sewer right now, and we need to know what our response is to be. So let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity, this rarefied air, when I get to talk as one who is a spokesman and ambassador for Christ to my family here. And so, Lord, I pray that you ultimately would be that speaker, Lord, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray, as Adam has already prayed, that we would be kept from all distraction and we would be focused in on you in these next few minutes, Lord, and that we would somehow realize a miracle has happened from my lips to their ears. So, Father, I pray you would be glorified in all that we say and do. Speak to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, as I watched this video and as I just thought to myself as the pastor. And by the way, the UM Church has been has a history of just such good stuff. But over the last century, it has really started a slow and steady decline. Now they're undergoing a major split. But here's the thing. If you go to, and I'm not speaking against Methodism, I'm just talking about, because we don't worship denominations, we worship Jesus. Amen? It's not about that. And if there's a church going in the bad direction and they want to publicize it to the world, something has to be said. So the bottom line is, I tell people who are Methodists, if you go to a Methodist church that preaches God's word and loves Jesus passionately, you cling to that church like grim death because you've got a great history and a great present. So that's a good place to be. Unfortunately, it's not very often that you come across that. So, but when I looked at the video and did some more research on this individual, I was reminded that there is nothing new under the sun, and God is not up there pulling out his wonderful hair saying, what am I supposed to do now? Look at what's going on in the church. Nothing surprising. And not only that, this has been going on since the beginning, where religious people have endorsed evil over good. In fact, there's an episode we see in Scripture in the book of Acts, and of course in the book of Luke, where it's perhaps the worst. Worst case scenario ever of those who were in the religious power place endorsing that which was absolutely vile and rejecting that which was good. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and hold them up in the air. Thank you for bringing them with you. If you don't have them with you, please follow along and back. Would you turn to Acts chapter 2, just a couple of verses, 3 verses in Acts chapter 2. You're so familiar with this. This is Pentecost. This is where Peter and the disciples are speaking in other tongues because they were giving the power by the Holy Spirit, a radical transformation on that day. And, of course, the people challenge him, and he comes back. And then we went through this with the outpouring of the Spirit just the other week. But let's go down to verse 22. Peter says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you, listen carefully, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." In other words, God knew what he was doing. He planned it. "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Did you notice that phrase? "And all of you people at the cross, along with wicked men." Who were the wicked men? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, who had brought Jesus before Pilate. They said, "We don't have the right to kill anybody," and yet they did. They killed Stephen. They stoned him to death. They were going to stone the woman caught in adultery. They took Jesus three different occasions that we see in Scripture where they picked up stones to stone him because he said he was equal with the Father, or they took him to the edge of a cliff and were going to throw him over. They had the right to kill somebody. They didn't have the right to crucify. And again, I know you all know this, but it was the wicked men phrase that I wanted to highlight here. And you with wicked men. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders were endorsing evil over good. Let's go over to the next chapter. We're going to move quickly here. Acts chapter 3, this is another group of people. Still, people among this group who come to see the man whom Peter and John had raised up from his lameness, if you will. He had been lame all his life, and they raised him in the name of Jesus. And the crowd comes, but still among this crowd, the 3,000 come to faith, but now still among this crowd, there are people that were at the cross. Here we go. Let's look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Still with me, right? When Peter saw this, that is the crowds coming in toward him, he said, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why does the healing of this man surprise you? Or why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Listen, you handed over him over to be killed. So they were there. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. Remember what Agor said. He said, "Lord, don't give me too much blessing, lest I disown you and say, who is the Lord?" You disowned the holy and righteous one, the ultimate good. You can't get gooder. There's my education for you. You can't get gooder than Jesus. Amen? You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. If you will, you allowed a murderer to come. He brings the point. He said, listen, you endorsed an evil man. How many of you remember what the evil man's name was? Who was it? Barabbas, not Barnabas. Close, but let's get those two individuals very different. They're very different. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barabbas, what does his name mean? Bar, son of encouragement. Bar means what? Son, Abba. So, you need to understand something. Barabbas was a murderer and an insurrectionist. He was an insurrectionist that caused the people around him to suffer under the heavy hand of Rome because he had started an insurrection, and Rome doesn't just pick out the one who's guilty. They come crushing down on a community. And he started an insurrection, and that caused trouble for everybody. Not only that, in the process, he murdered somebody. So now they're saying, we want this murderer who is now convicted of murder and insurrection against Rome, which was a capital offense, not just by death, but by death by crucifixion. So now you have a man whose name means son of the Father, condemned to die on a cross, who is set free so that the son of the Father can die for him on a cross. The son of the Father released from the cross so that the son of the Father can die on a cross for him. Interesting, isn't it? We want Barabbas, but they endorsed a wicked man who's absolutely worthy of death on a cross, and they rejected the good. Perhaps the worst scenario I could find. When I think about it, I think it's so hard to believe. When I saw that man standing next to that pastor in that Methodist altar in drag, and I thought, how can you say the things you're saying? This is unbelievable to me. Okay, so what do we do? What do we do about it? As Christians, what do we do about it? As followers of Jesus. Are you ready? So we're going to get right into it. These are my suggestions, and they're not really suggestions. This is what the Bible says we're supposed to do, but they are my four, top four, and you can add whatever you want to. You may have 20 things you want to do, but what are we going to do? We're living in it. We can wring our hands. We can put our heads in the sand. We can just say, oh, Lord, come, please, quickly. Or we can do something about it. Number one, here we go. You ready? Know what you believe and why you believe it. You can't come against that which is evil and endorse the good instead of the evil if you don't know what the good is versus the evil. Can I get an amen? So know what you believe. Do you remember a week or so ago, I gave you an illustration of a man who I had a conversation with, an engineer, and he is a CCD teacher in his church, in his Catholic church. And he says, he tells them all kinds of stuff. And I said, well, that's not right. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. And he said, well, I've chucked the scriptures. I said, well, what is your authority? You remember this? What is your authority? And he says, I have no authority. I've thrown that all out before. I'm thinking, so how do you teach if you got no truth to teach on? So what is your authority? What is the authority of the people out there? If they don't follow the word of God, then their authority is like shifting shadows, ever changing. No matter what, whenever their mood changes, their truth changes. Whenever they have indigestion, their truth changes. Everything changes constantly if you don't have an absolute. For followers of Jesus Christ who are spirit-filled, our only authority and our only rule for Christian living is the infallible word of God. Can I get an amen? If you're not yet there, well, you can give me a hearty amen. You need to examine a few things. How much are you influenced by contemporary Christianity versus biblical Christianity? And by that, there's a lot of ebbs and flows in that word. How much are you being influenced to say, well, yes, some of the scripture is good, some of it isn't, some of it is contemporary, some of it is old for somebody else? Yeah, there are some things you have to say, okay, this was meant for a very specific person. When Jesus said to Judas, go out and do what you got to do, he was talking to Judas only, he wasn't talking to you, okay? But the bottom line is, you got to know what the word of God says. You got to know what you believe and why you believe it. Now, where do I go with that? First of all, you got to get more than one meal a week, right? We'd be the skinniest church around if that's all we ever physically ate. But I don't want you to be spiritually skinny. I want you to be spiritually obese. I want you to keep feeding and keep feeding on the word of God so you know what it says. All right. I'm going to give you three P's. This is still under number one. Three P's very quickly. You need to know what the precepts are, what the law is, what the commands are. You need to know what the instructions of God are. That's all under the word precept. That's what the word means. Some of it is law, commandments. We see that. Some of it is instruction. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. If you see your neighbor who's hurting, you know, give them something to drink. Give them something to eat. Give them something, not necessarily in the command form, but they are instructions of the Lord that we're to follow. But know those precepts, but you can't know them if you just get one meal a day. Just keep reading and reading and reading and reading the word. Just keep doing it. Then behind that, you got to really know the why. Why does God want me to do this? Because I think that gives you a stronger motivation to follow. Maybe we shouldn't have to have that, but I think it does. And God supplies that. He says, listen, I don't want you to have any other gods before me because there aren't any other gods before me. That's the reason why. I don't want you to make a graven image of any god and bow down and worship it because I'm a jealous God. That's the why. I don't want you to do this, 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 this. I don't want you to eat of the fruit because you're going to die. He gives us the why. I don't want you to be afraid. Because I'm with you. He gives us the why. I don't want you to be anxious because I care about you. You follow me, church? Find out why we shouldn't be doing these things, why we should be doing these other things. Find out the why. And there are going to be times where we don't know why we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do because God told us to do it. So that's when we just have to say, you know what? It doesn't matter if I don't have the why fully. I know that God loves me with an everlasting love. And I know that he says he's going to do everything for our good according to, if we love him and are called according to his purpose. He loves us, and so I can just trust that. So I'm going to do it. Why? Because now I don't get the full explanation. Job never got a full explanation from God, if you know. He asked for 38 chapters, and God says, I don't have to answer your questions. He just says, were you there when I put it all in order? But sometimes you have to say, I just trust, and that's why. But then behind that precept, you have the principle, the precept, and then you have the person. The person. Know that the God that you serve is a loving God, a just God, a faithful God, a merciful God, a God who knows the end from the beginning. He is the one who has it all in control. And know what you believe and know him. Know what you believe and why. So that's point number one. If we're going to, now mind you, you might say, well, that's nice biblical teaching. We're in a time like never before where a person in open rebellion against God's word is going to be ordained in a church that had a history of great holiness. We can't just sit back and say, well, that's them and this is us. We got to know what we know. We got to know what the truth is, and we got to know why we stand firmly and are willing, if you will, to die for it. You know, in Nazi Germany, there was somebody that came against Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I heard it over here. Young man knows a thing or two. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right? He comes out against the German Lutheran Church by starting the Confessing Church and being a huge part of it. The Confessing Church had its little intricacies where it actually ended up getting Dietrich Bonhoeffer hung. But here he is taken to a Gestapo prison, one of the most feared prisons in all of Germany when he was arrested. Then he was taken to Dachau and then ultimately to Flossenbürg, where he is hung because of his traitorous activities 2 weeks before the camp was liberated by the Allies. But here is a man who says, I will die for the truth. I know what I believe and why I believe it, and I cannot endorse that evil. I have to endorse the good, even if it costs me my life. Gives me to my next point. Are you with me still, church? I know the time is going faster. Just don't look at it. Okay. Number two, and these will go much faster, I promise you. Be willing to stand strong in your faith. In Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 9, the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to King Ahab, believe it or not. Ahab is a wicked king, but God still is siding for him when even these more wicked armies are coming against him. And he says these words, stand firm in the faith, or you will not stand at all. If you think that capitulating to your classmates, your colleagues, your family members, your children, whatever, to kind of keep the peace or just not to be mocked or ridiculed, you will fall. If you don't stand strong in your faith, you're going to collapse. Even if you think you're going to stand stronger because they're not attacking you, you will collapse. You need to stand strong. Jesus warned about the difficulties of the day of sin, but then he says something in Matthew chapter 24. Would you turn there? Just a couple more verses, people. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. You're very familiar with this as well. I appreciate the scholarly nature of this fellowship. Verse 10. Jesus speaking on the Olivet Discourse, Mount of Olives, he says this, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. He's already telling us that people from within the church, people will turn away from the faith, and those individuals, they're not going to go their own merry way, but they're going to betray and hate each other. They're going to speak ill against the fellowship. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus warned that this is going to happen, but he who stands firm, keep standing firm. God's with us all the time. Don't worry about the resistance. Then, thirdly, I told you that would go fast, be willing to lose in order to ultimately win. Be willing to lose. What do I mean by that? Standing against evil is hard. When I went to Greenbrook High School, my first year, I thought I was the only Christian in my entire class. Come to find out there were a couple others, but it took a long time. And I came in with my Christianity on my sleeve. I came out of 9 years, kindergarten through 8th grade, 9 years of Christian school. And I thought everybody loved Jesus, right? You know, my ignorance. So I walk into my school, and I'm talking about Jesus. And man, that got slammed hard. By the end, when I graduated, they signed my book. Hey, Rev, have a great summer. They called me Rev. That's kind of interesting. I was going into forestry. Why would they call me Rev? But anyway, interesting transition. I remember coming home from school oftentimes in tears, saying, I hate this. I'm the only one who loves Jesus. I hate this. I hate public school. And then it gradually, I got some friends and things changed. I got that. But I know it's hard to stand against the opposition. It's really hard to stand when the opposition is screaming at you and spitting in your face. And they have their crowds and they're yelling and they've got their banners or they've got their whatever their agenda is. And they're calling you all kinds of ist names. You're a racist and a bigot and you're a homophobe. You're all these kind of things. I said, but I just want to stand. The truth. And it's hard when they're in your face. And that's why Pilate comes out three times. The third time he says, I can't find a thing wrong. But they're screaming at him. Got him to change his mind. And so he said, okay, I'll let an innocent man die the most cruel death imaginable. Because they kept, I know it's hard to come against. And Peter saw it. Peter saw it, right? He saw the Sanhedrin, and they were just in the courtyard right over there. He could see it all happening. We think that they went into some room. They were right there in the courtyard, and Peter's over here on the other side by this barrel of fire, and the people were gathered around. A girl comes up and says, hey, you were with that guy over there because your accent gives you away. He said, no. And the opposition, because he knew that that whole crowd would then surrender him to them, and what they were doing to Jesus, they were going to do to him, and he was all afraid, and it's hard to stand against evil sometimes. I get that. You have to be willing, however, to lose. Would you take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew, just a couple pages. To Matthew, are you still with me? Matthew 19, verse 29, one verse. And everyone, Jesus is speaking, and everyone who has left houses. And I think there's an inference here. Are you willing? You have to be willing before you have to do that. And it may not ever happen, but are you willing? And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields, that is your property, for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus says, be willing to lose for my name's sake. Go over, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. And then we're seconds from being done. Seconds can go on for millions of seconds. Did I slide that in? In Philippians chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee. He was on his way up in the power ladder, and he had power, he had prestige, and I would assume he had money. And he says this, was amazing. He says, whatever, verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss, be willing to lose in order to ultimately win. I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider all the things that I lost as worth nothing, if you will. Everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider those things that I've lost garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in him. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection and to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward that which is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I get it. Losing friends, losing family, losing your property, losing your job for the kingdom's sake is extremely difficult, but you gain 100-fold. Trust God in that. Be willing to don't capitulate and endorse the evil and reject the good. Last point, we're done. Remember the promises and the task. Very quickly, remember the promises. Jesus said, many will betray and hate you and abandon the faith. Paul says, there are going to be terrible times in the last days. He says it again in 2 Timothy, a similar kind of thing. Remember, things are going to get really, really bad in the last days, but then remember the promise. Remember the promise the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. It's going to be really bad. It's going to be really, really good. Okay? Really bad. Every time you see the wickedness that is spitting in your face, recognize the good is more powerful and it's greater. That's tsunami-like. And you're going to be a part of that. And then remember the task. Remember the promises? Those are the promises. The evil is going to increase. The spirit movement is going to increase. That's the promises. The task is to make disciples of all people groups. It doesn't matter that there's a maverick lunacy going on in the one branch of Christendom. It doesn't change our calling and our task to share with people who are dying, that are drowning, the good news about Jesus. Amen? Amen. Always endorse the good over the evil. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you that nothing ever escapes your sight and nothing ever surprises you, startles you, scares you. But you are a God who loves powerfully. And you sent your Son into a world that would not receive you, that would spit on you and beat your face and put nails in your wrist. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you suffered for us so that we might come to know you and come to know the Father and be reconciled and be saved. Father, may we recognize that since sin entered into the world, everything's a mess. We need not be so concerned about that, but we do need to respond correctly. Father, I pray that you would direct us. I pray, Father, that if it hasn't been done yet, that you would put a fire under anybody who hasn't really gotten into the whole studying God's word thing yet. Lord, how can we know what to stand for, what we believe, and why we believe it if we never look at the book? So, Father, would you, I'm going to just say it, Lord, would you not let us rest until we've been in your word? We've had a long day, but we've gone without spiritual nourishment. Father, I pray that you would do that. Even if people get angry at me for praying this, Lord, would you do it? Because it's more important. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.